reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs, giving them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no haversack, no coppers for their purses. They were to wear sandals, but he added, "Do not take a spare tunic." And he said to them, "If you enter a house anywhere, stay there till you leave the district. And if any place does not make you welcome, and people refuse to listen to you, as you walk away, shake off the dust from under your feet as a sign to them." So they set off to preach repentance, and they cast out many devils and anointed many sick people with oil and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord. Have you ever suspected someone is saying what they're expected to say rather than telling uncomfortable truths? I guess I've probably done that myself. At a time of increasing wealth in the northern kingdom of Israel, King Jeroboam II has his priests and prophets under tight control. And in fact, by so doing, he's breaking the law. Because according to the law, the word of a true prophet overrules the whims of priests and kings. But Jeroboam employs prophets and treats them like puppets. They're just glorified court officials. Then we have this strange character, Amos. He comes from the southern part of Israel, known as Judah, which at that time is a separate kingdom. He goes to the north and speaks out against idol worship and rich people exploiting poor. And they won't listen. Under the direction of the king, no doubt, the establishment gives Amos short shrift. And so Amos explains his credentials. He doesn't have any authorization from the king, but his credentials are based on the fact that the Lord asked him to take a break from his usual job of leading flocks and cultivating trees, and instead go to the northern kingdom and proclaim hard truths. I often wonder what happened to Amos. We have no details. It seems that he was rejected right from the beginning. And yet, later on, people wrote a book about him, and he's treasured as a prophet of God. And his book is considered to be inspired by God. Sometimes proclaiming truth can take a long, long time. Our psalm gives us encouragement. It shows the results of what happens when we're willing to listen to God's voice and put it into action. Paradoxes can be reconciled. And as so often happens in the psalms, the author becomes very poetical and he talks about different virtues as if they were people meeting one another. Fairness and compassion can hold hands like long-lost friends. In the Gospel, the disciples, like Amos, must take God at his word. They're to provide no safety net for their dangerous travels. The rough terrain and the weather require that they have sandals, a stick, and the tunic and cloak they're wearing. And that's it. When they enter a place, they're to stay with one host and not go around seeking better lodgings. So what do? The instructions they're given are not very specific about, you know, how they're to proclaim the kingdom apart from doing these healings. So they proclaim the U-turn that people must make towards God's kingdom. I know sometimes politicians can be unpopular for making U-turns, but often the wisest thing to do when we've lost our way is precisely that. Stop in a safe place and make a U-turn. The disciples proclaim the power of the kingdom by healing with Christ's authority. And they're warned they too, like Amos, may be rejected. And Jesus describes a ritual that they're to go through. In those days, if a Jew visited pagan territory, on returning to the Holy Land, they would have to clean themselves up. They'd have to shake off all the dust from the dirty soil of the foreign land so that they could once again tread on holy ground. And so too, a village that rejects Christ puts itself outside of the Holy Land. So people would have understood what it meant. It's not just a gesture of frustration, but it's making a very strong statement. From the little detail we hear afterwards, in fact, their mission, unlike that of Amos, was an immediate success. And finally, we come to the second reading, perhaps one of the most difficult readings in the New Testament, because that whole reading, believe it or not, in the original, is one sentence. It's highly poetic, almost impossible to translate into English. But the fact it's one sentence tells us that the hymn about Christ's preeminence and the statement about the status of the early Christians form a seamless whole. In ancient times, when somebody sent an official letter, it would be validated with a seal, which would be marked on wax with a stamp. If the seal was unbroken and the mark was recognizable, everybody knew who had authorized the document. Ironically, in the days of less sophisticated security, it was actually quite difficult to forge documents. Paul is saying that we as Christians, after our baptism, received the sacrament of confirmation and we were stamped with the seal of God's breath or Holy Spirit. A spirit that authorizes us to inherit God's kingdom. So as long as that seal remains intact, it's as if we have all the right documentation to enter the kingdom. And that statement is seamlessly connected to the series of statements about Christ, how he forms the head of the body, he's the firstborn of all creation, and how everything ultimately comes to a head through him. I remember once hearing a somewhat throwaway line in a novel about people consulting a computer to find out the ultimate meaning of the universe and the answer to the deepest question that could be asked and all the rest of it. And the computer spent ages and ages whirring away, working out the answer, and eventually it came out as 42. Well, according to St. Matthew's Gospel, there were 42 generations from Abraham to Christ. And Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of human history. Our lives only make sense in Christ. And Paul is reminding these early Christians, despite all the problems they have in their community, that Christ's promises are utterly trustworthy. And those promises demand that we too be thoroughly loyal to what Christ communicated to us. God's word is not just a series of teachings. It's a whole way of life. And this is reaffirmed as we celebrate the Eucharist, where the crucified and risen Christ and the community of all of us come together into one.